So this morning in Sunday school, we are, as we look at a different letter each week, we're on the letter P as we go through the ABCs of Christian faith. And this week we're going to look at prayer. And I've had this one circled for a long time in my mind. I mean, it's the weakest thing I do. And it makes me nervous to talk about it, you know, with some authority because I'm not very good at it. I'll just be honest with you. But prayer means to ask. That's what it means. And we have a lot to ask for. And prayer is an opportunity for believers to communicate with God. God communicates through to us through His Word, through the reading of His Word, the preaching of His Word, the teaching of His Word. And then prayer is an opportunity for us to communicate to God. And today I want to focus, and there's a lot we could talk about with prayer. But I want to focus on what I call prescribed prayer. And of course, without a doubt, we can pray at any time. I want everyone to understand that never is the soul refused access to God. Absolutely not. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's always true. But what I want to talk about this morning, again, is what I call prescribed prayer. And the origin of this thought of prescribed prayer is actually the company I work for got new insurance. And when you get new insurance, they tell you, well, you don't have to change your doctor, but you always do. And so I had to change my doctor. And so I go in, and within 30 seconds, this new doctor has already got my life figured out, and she is trying to change my medication, and I'm on some medication. And she's trying to do this and trying to do that. And then she takes a look at me and she kind of looks back and she says, "Do you think you should see a nutritionist?" I said, "No, I know how to eat. I don't need to see a nutritionist." So I talked her out of that. But it got me to thinking. What does a nutritionist do? Well, a nutritionist maximizes the efficiency of the food that you put into your body. That's really what they do. They help you just really become as efficient as possible with food. I know how to eat, but a nutritionist would really help me be efficient at it. And so this morning, I want to be a nutritionist to you all for prayer. Most of you have a testimony of salvation and you know how to pray. But what I want to do is I want to show you just three things, three types of prayer, prescribed prayer, and really just help you maximize those things. That's all I really want to do this morning. And so there's three types of prescribed prayer, a prayer that God is looking for us to participate in, and that would be personal prayer, partner prayer, and public prayer. And if you don't like peas, we could also say closet prayer, companion prayer, and corporate prayer. And so if you like C's, we could go C's. If you want to go A's, we can go A's. I can do this all day. But that's what we're going to look at this morning. Private prayer, partner prayer, and public prayer. Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and let's start with personal prayer. So in each one of these prescribed prayer areas, I just want to show you three things that will help you, I trust will help you in these areas. In Matthew chapter 6, we're talking about personal prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, and verse number 6, our Lord is speaking, and He says this, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Now, these words aren't hard to understand. I mean, that is a pretty basic instruction on how to pray. But what I find is they are very hard to practice. It was as straightforward. You don't need an interpreter. When you pray, enter into the closet, shut the door, pray. Very hard to do for some reason. And that reason, I believe, is because today life is full of things that consume our time and attention. You know, every day we spend hours on our cell phones. I'm just going to pick one thing. I'm just going to pick cell phones. There's lots of other things. But for me and the way my life is patterned, it's cell phones. Spend a lot of time on my cell phone or other devices. I'm catching up with emails. I'm texting. I'm reading a church text and then reading another church text and sometimes reading a third church text within 5 minutes. You know, I mean, it's just, I don't know. Pray about that. But that happens. But it's my cell phone. There's social media. There, I turn to my phone for amusement. I turn to my phone for entertainment. I turn to my phone for information, more so than TV or anything else. My phone is consuming a lot of my time. It's my electronic companion. And all of us have one, and it takes up all our time. From the moment we wake up, it's like the first thing, unfortunately, that we look at. And when we go to bed, it's the last thing we see in some people's cases. It's your phone. And the trouble is that this constant connection to the world around us has a negative effect to our spiritual life. And we need to understand that. Now, this is not a lesson on cell phones. I'm just telling you, this is a lesson on private prayer. And when our time is eaten up and our minds are preoccupied, it's impossible to have private times of undisturbed fellowship with the Lord. Yet the Lord says, in His words, which are very clear, enter in the closet, shut the door, and pray. That's what He says. And the Lord Jesus, He's our pattern on this. In the Gospels, we see several times and numerous occasions where Jesus left the crowds and went away alone to pray. You don't have to turn there. In Matthew chapter 14, I'll explain it to you. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23, says, and when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. Again, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, He went out, talking about Jesus, and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. What a pattern Jesus gives us in His Word on how to pray. The Lord left the busy crowds, the pressing needs that were surrounding Him. He even left His disciples to pray in private. Now, we all have to admit that that is because we're constantly connected to our devices. Often, there's no time left to spend with the Lord. You know, I mean, we all have the same amount of time. And I'm always talking about auditing your time, auditing yourself. You know, you want to track your time. What did you do today? You know, your phone does that for you. It tells you how many minutes its screen is on every day if you want to turn that function on. It's scary sometimes. And you wonder, What could I have been doing? Well, let me tell you, there's often time, it seems like there's no time left for the Lord. And having personal time with the Lord, it's invaluable. It's invaluable. You know, when you have a personal time with the Lord, in the closet, He's talking about here, this is when we confess our sins to Him. Getting that off your chest is a good thing. God designed it like that. God did not design our hearts and our bodies to harbor guilt. He made a way so that we can live guilt-free. And it's through the confession of sin. That takes place in a closet. We are spiritually nourished by His Word in the closet. As we do our Bible reading and then we reflect on that during our prayer time, that is nourishment for our soul. And fellowship intimately with Him about anything on our heart takes place in that closet that He's talking about. It is a wonderful time. And at times like this, we enjoy His nearness, or I hope you've experienced that, the nearness of Him and our spirit. And calling on His name in such an atmosphere is sweet. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you are missing out on an aspect of prescribed prayer. The Lord prescribed this to us. Because He said that when thou prayest, not if you pray, when thou prayest. So I want to give you three. Let me also say this. You know, and I've said this before. I have no authority to talk about working out. But often people who work out say, when you're done working out, even if you hurt yourself, you never say, I regret working out. That is more so true with prayer. You never say, I regret the time I just spent with the Lord. I mean, I try to avoid guilt and regret like it's COVID. I mean, I want to avoid those two things in my life. I want to strategically plan my day to avoid guilt and regret. I do. That's how I am. I want to stay away from that stuff. I don't want to acknowledge either one of those things. You never regret time with the Lord. Never. So let me give you three things, just kind of practical points on private prayer that I hope will help you establish and maintain a private prayer life. This is just advice from a nutritionist. That's all this is. But number one, set a fixed time. That really helps to set and perhaps you're waiting for that elusive someday. And I know that we've got all kinds of ages in here, different stages of life. It doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. You've all strived for that someday when our lives are going to be less busy and more peaceful. And we think we'll be able to go and have time alone with the Lord then at someday. But realistically speaking, that someday will never come. Busyness and distraction won't decrease in this world. That someday does not exist. I hate to bust your bubble. The older people can say, yeah, that's right. The younger people can say, oh man. But I'm telling you this, you'll always be busy. There will always be distractions. It won't decrease. So you have to be deliberate and definite about having private time with the Lord starting now. You have to make the time. And choosing a time of day when you can turn away from everything that's been quality time with Christ is a must. And the best time to do this, according to Mark chapter 1, what Jesus did is early in the morning. I mean, if you go back to letter D, which was our daily walk with the Lord, we talked about doing your Bible reading and doing prayer time. And we said it's best to do it in the morning, not just to get it out of the way, but you can control when you wake up. And you can wake up before anything has to happen that day. And you can set that time right. Again, this is prescribed time. Of course, any time throughout the day that you need to pray, you should pray. But I'm talking about that set apart time where you're entering into your closet. It needs to happen. So choose a time of day where you can turn away from everything. Spend quality time with Christ. Again, the best time would be in the morning before the busy day begins. You can go use your lunch break if you need to. I'm not going to tell you when to pray. The Lord can tell you when to pray if you really need that much help. But pick a quiet time in the evening if you have to before you go to sleep. But set a time to enter into your closet. That's number one. Number two, find a closet. Find a closet. Like if you purposefully set a time and establish a place, because of the way the human brain works, you're automatically just motivated. Now, it's funny that the death of the cross and the forgiveness of sin is not motivation enough. It's funny how we work like that, but we have flesh. So we need to pick a time and pick a place. Pick a place. And you may not have access to a desert place or a mountaintop like what Christ did in the Bible. And that's perfectly okay. There are other places that you can have. You can find a quiet place for away from people and things that distract from prayer. So that could be a closet, could be your car or a room or an actual closet or a backyard or an office. Anywhere you can pray undisturbed is your closet. But pick a time. Pick a place. And the third thing, because what the Lord says here is, enter in the closet, shut the door, and pray. So the third thing, turn everything off. Turn everything off. Now, they're like, that's a point in a Sunday school lesson from a Bible teaching church in 2020. 2022. Yeah. Turn everything off. We have to say that. We have to say things like that now. You're at your watch. Your phone, your computer, turn everything off. You should silence your phones, turn them off completely. You know, it's hard to develop a relationship with people, have a deep conversation with another person at dinner or when you're together and they're checking their phone. It's insulting. It's like, is that, whatever that is that more important than me? I mean, that's what I think. Try living with me. I'm like, whatever that is not more important than what I'm trying to tell you or ask you or see from you. That's how a relationship with me works. And it's very, very hard to have, you know, to grow in a relationship like that or have a conversation if someone's constantly glancing at their phone. So it sends the message that what we're looking at is more important to us than they are. That's the same with the Lord. I mean, how could it not be? That is the same thing with the Lord. That's why it's best to turn everything off or even leave the devices in another room as you enter into your closet, so you're solely focusing on Him. And when you enter into that private room and shut the door, as the Bible says, it says, and when thou hast shut the door, every word in here is for a reason. It's talking about isolation and no distraction. Why do you shut the door when you go to the bathroom? Because you don't, you're thinking I was saying, because you don't want your cat to walk in. That's why you do it. Because you need privacy. We have to say that, but that's the truth. You shut the door for privacy. If you don't have a cat, you don't know what I'm talking about. Substitute cat for anything else that can walk in on you when you go to the bathroom. You do it for privacy. The Lord says when you pray, shut the door. Eliminate distraction. And when you enter into this private room and shut the door, you're going to enjoy the Lord's sweet presence as we fellowship with Him in prayer and in His Word. And He will supply us with His life each day. And that helps us live a normal Christian life. And if you want to get victory over things, you want to see prayers answered, private prayer. It's a must. It's prescribed. Find a closet. Find a time. Shut everything off. So now let's move to the second thing. Partner prayer or companion prayer. You know, let me ask you, in your head, you don't show your hand, but have you ever prayed with someone? I mean, rarely does a single soldier obtain victory in his own strength. Rarely does a single... It's seldom that a farmer yields a fruitful crop without the assistance of many laborers on the farm. So, I mean, having a partner... And this kind of work, in short, we need one another. You know, and having a prayer partner will not take away from the bumps along this journey. Absolutely not. That's not what a prayer partner does. But it can make the experience in this journey more tolerable. More absolutely. And however, before you pick up anyone for the ride on this journey, I want you to have some. I want to give you some wisdom on finding the right person to pray with. It could be a spouse, absolutely. If a spouse is available in your life, some of the sweetest times you can spend with your spouse is in prayer. And you'll see why as I look at the criteria. I want to give you some criteria to pick a prayer partner. But a spouse might not be available for everyone. It could be a neighbor. It could be another brother or sister in Christ. It could be a coworker that you have... Your hearts are knit together because you believe the same. Either way, I want you to listen to these. I want to give you three things. I give you three things for partner or for private prayer. I want to give you three things to help you pick a prayer partner. And you'll see the importance of these. But number one, make sure your prayer partner is someone you can trust. You know, the nature of prayer is intimate. I mean, you're being brutally honest with God. Or you should be in your prayer. He already knows what's in your heart. And prayer is an opportunity for you to talk to Him. And so it should be intimate. And when you have a prayer partner, you share personal things about your life that should not be broadcast to the world. You know, and again, if the prayer partner is your spouse, I trust that this all falls in line. And if these don't apply to your spouse, then we can talk about another Sunday school lesson about that. But let me tell you, when men get together or deacons get together, or men of the church get together and they pray about something, these things apply also. So you want to be able to trust that person. Obviously, you hope you trust, a person you go to church with. But I just want you to understand that before you spill your guts to someone, make sure that person not only has a high moral and a spiritual standard, but that he or she is trustworthy with your prayer requests. That's important. Because of number two, make sure your prayer partner is someone who promotes God's will above their own advice. And these are all things that I have lived. That's why I'm your nutritionist today. Sharing requests with others should never be a platform for opinionated advice. You're wanting that person to pray for you, not counsel you in this setting. If you want counsel, there's another setting for that. But we're talking about partner prayer. So the idea behind having a prayer partner is to intercede for one another before a holy God. The aim is to find God's will in every situation. That's why we're praying. That's why I've asked you to pray with me about this. It's not for you to give me your opinion about the sin I'm struggling with or the request I have. So if someone asks to be a prayer partner, keep that in mind. Also, don't let the time together turn into a gossip hour. You wonder why sometimes we get into a situation where we want to give prayer requests and we know there's a lot of prayer needs, but the vocalization of that prayer need in public setting wanes or decreases. It's because of Facebook and gossip. We don't want that to become the attitude of this church. I mean, I will fight to protect that. We want to know each other's concerns and needs. And we'll talk about public prayer in a minute. But don't let that turn into a gossip hour. There's a fine line between gossip and sharing prayer requests. Absolutely. But just remember that. That's number two. Make sure the partner prayer is someone who promotes God's will. Number three, make sure your prayer partner is someone who will hold you accountable. Because again, accountability is one of the primary reasons of having a prayer partner. Don't pick someone who will go easy on you. You need someone who is concerned enough for your spirituality that they are and would be willing to call you out on something for the betterment of your faith. But they're praying for you. So you want to pick a very strong prayer partner. Absolutely. And I want you to look at this. You're in Matthew chapter 6. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Go to Matthew chapter 18. I'll just read a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 18 that I hope, because again, this is what I call prescribed. Maybe you don't have a companion prayer time daily or weekly, but listen to what the verses say in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord says it is perfectly acceptable, allowed, and encouraged to have a prayer partner. But I'm telling you, as your nutritionist, make sure it's the right partner. But you will be blessed by having a prayer partner. The frequency of your prayer partner, that's between you, him, or her, and the Lord. I'm not going to tell you how often. You need to talk to the Lord daily. That's why you need to enter in your closet and shut the door daily. Prayer partners are a blessing. They're a blessing. And with technology today, they could be on FaceTime. They could be on a phone call. They don't have to be right there. It's sweet when they are, but they don't have to be because of technology. I really want to encourage you, though, to pursue partner prayer. Let's talk about the third thing. And then we'll be done. Short lesson this morning. Public prayer, otherwise known as corporate prayer. Now, this is the term used to describe praying together with other people in small groups or in large bodies of people. We do that a lot here on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday. And there are three principles that I want to give you for public prayer. And these are going to be based on the Bible. But honestly, these are based on my own failures and experiences with the act of public prayer. And I just hope they help you. But number one, in public prayer, public prayer should include adoration and supplication. So public prayer should include adoration and supplication. You know, because wholehearted admiration, now that's a different word, but the wholehearted admiration and love for God are foundations for our relationship with Him, adoration is the first component of public prayer. Adoration is worshiping the Lord, is expressing your love to God. Prayers of adoration should aim, and I've got this term here, and I really like this term, but prayers of adoration should aim at affectionate wonder. When you start a public prayer, I believe speaking with affectionate wonder is appropriate. Affectionate wonder is saying things like, Lord, only You can do what You can do. Because that is my love to You, and it's encompassed in the wonder of your greatness. And as you are praying, remember, we are dead in sin, and God has graciously made us alive in Christ. And if you are thinking that when you pray, then you can have affectionate wonder in your word. God is infinitely worthy of, listen, captivated hearts overflowing in passionate praise. I'm going to give you a warning about that here in a minute, that God is worthy of that. And let me just tell you this. I'm not just speaking to men in our church because of the way the Bible presents this. In a group setting, men pray. But there are plenty of opportunities of ladies' prayer time. So this applies to everyone here. So I want you to understand that. But adoration, God is infinitely worthy of captivated hearts overflowing in passionate praise. And that's how He wants us to start our public prayer. But there's also another part of that, because I said adoration and supplication. Supplication is a natural part of corporate prayer. We take prayer requests, and then we pray for our needs. We do that here. We do that a lot here. And because of the temptation to focus primarily on our felt needs, it needs to be balanced with adoration. We don't want to just spend a whole prayer time telling the Lord what we need. Or, you know, because that's not asking. We need to have adoration and supplication. The mood of our corporate prayer in supplication should be what I call urgent confidence. Now that seems like opposite, but urgent confidence as we lift up our concerns to the Heavenly Father, trusting in His abundant mercies. So when we pray publicly, we need to have adoration, which is affectionate wonder. And we need to pray with our mood being, our tone. And remember, when you speak, there's three things that are at play here. Your tone, your cadence, and your volume. Everyone who speaks have these three things. Your tone, you know, if you're married, you know, because your wife says, watch your tone. You know what your tone is. Your cadence, which is the speed of your talk, and the volume, which is how loud or soft you speak. So you need to have those three things when you pray. But the mood of it should be urgent confidence. And you can, I mean, we've had some serious prayer meetings in this church where we've had immediate needs that needed to be addressed. And that urgent confidence, I believe, is exactly what the Lord wants. So we should have adoration and supplication. That's number one. Number two, public prayer should be Trinitarian. Now, that's not a word that we say a lot, but here's what that means. Not every public prayer needs to specifically mention the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but our prayers should consistently bear witness to the three in one. And this is because in Scripture, everything is Trinitarian. The three persons of the Godhead are equal yet distinct. We've already had a lesson about that. And they're involved in creation, providence, redemption, sanctification. And let me give you a Bible example of this. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to show you exactly what I mean, because I don't want anyone to get all weird and think that I'm saying something that's not consistent with Baptist distinctives. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that the essence of our prayer should consistently bear witness to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul gives us a great example of this. In fact, in my Bible, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, the heading above that says, praying for the Ephesians. Let's read these verses 14 through 19. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with the might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that he might be fulfilled with all the fullness of God. So here we see an example of Paul praying. Now, Paul specifically mentions all three persons of the Trinity. He prays to the Father that the Ephesians would be strengthened by the Spirit so that the Son would dwell in their hearts by faith. And we should acknowledge the Godhead, the three in one, in our prayers. I do believe that. That's number two. And number three, let me just say this. Public prayer should be thoughtful and reverent. Thoughtful and reverent. And the more public a prayer is, the more thought out it should be. Now, there's been a couple times in my life where I've actually written out a prayer. There's nothing wrong with writing a prayer. In fact, I encourage everyone to try it. It's a beautiful exercise. At Preacher's Anniversary Sunday, as deacons, we met and said every prayer that will be prayed that day will be thoughtful and reverent and pre-written out. There's nothing wrong with that. Again, the more public a prayer is, the more thought out it should be. Without proper preparation, prayer can drift towards repetition and irreverence. You know, the Bible says, be instant in season. And of course, I understand that's dealing with preaching. I know that refers to preaching, but it's the same attitude as 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This is pray without ceasing. We should be in this attitude and be willing and ready to pray at any time. You know, repetition can involve saying words like just over and over again. Just do this. Just that. Now, and you're like, well, I'm a bad speaker. No, listen. Listen, if you're an usher, you have a 1 in 6 chance that you're going to be asked to pray. I mean, that's not like easy math. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Be ready. If you're a man and you're a faithful man at Berean Baptist Church, you have about a 1 in 30 chance that you're going to have to be asked to pray. You want to show up and be ready. You need to have that attitude about pray without ceasing. You want to have the right spirit and the right heart as you enter into a service, because you might be asked to publicly lead this congregation in prayer. These aren't bad things to be prepared for that. These are good things. And if you're not prepared, it's not because you're nervous or a poor speaker. No, that repetition, these are my faults, and I'm telling you, these are my failures. But that repetition of just or or really or yeah, or saying God's name over every line or Jesus' name in every other sentence is because not anything to do with a person's ability to speak out loud. It's their lack of preparation. That's what I found in my own life. Now, that's hard. That some people say that's mean. It's not. We want to be prepared. You know, I seem, and let me just give you my own fault. I've had to pray out loud a couple times here. I seem to always end up repeating themes that I've already prayed for. And I might have said something, and then I circle around saying the same thing just in a different way. And then this inner voice inside of me says, Chris, land the plane. You're circling the runway. Land the plane with this prayer guy. Where are you going? That's what my prayer does in my mind. If you've ever prayed out loud, you know what I'm talking about. And I know we don't hear this kind of stuff from this pulpit, but we need to be reverent. We need to be prepared. And when you're not prepared, that whole circling thing happens. I'm just being honest with what happens to me. Land the plane. The cure for repetition in thoughtful preparation is being willing to mentally prepare beforehand. Again, ushers, 1 in 6 chance. There's a one. I don't know what percent you need before you show up ready, but 1 in 6. If there was 1%, 1 out of 6 of anything, I'm going to be ready. If there's 1 out of 30 for anything, I'm going to be ready. I asked my wife this. She said, maybe if there's 1 out of 50, I might take the day off. And I'm like, okay, that's a good number. But have a heart that's willing and ready to lead a congregation in prayer. And that's enough. That's enough. Irreverent prayer happens when God's holiness is forgotten or swallowed up in His merciful presence. And then we can get irreverent. And likewise, it's easy to overemphasize a close relationship with God. Remember, I talked about you're wanting affectionate wonder and you're wanting urgent confidence. But then there's times where men, because we are men in the flesh, stand up and want to demonstrate how spiritual we are. And we start saying just things, and it's colorful. They think we're really spiritual. They think I'm close to God. And things get said. I've seen this, and you know, you just listen to the first day of Congress and the prayers that those guys do. It's irreverent. It actually is. And so what happens is you overemphasize a close relationship with God and underemphasize humble reverence. And this is a casual overfamiliarity with God. And it sounds too much like a neighbor talking to a neighbor than a person talking to the Holy One. The good buddy talk of man to God assumes an equal friendship. The Lord is our friend. Jesus Christ is our brother. But God is holy. He is not your homeboy, your neighbor, your good buddy. He is the Holy One. And so when we talk and pray to Him, we need to make sure that we understand that we don't lose sight of the awesome sovereignty of our Lord. And the cure for irreverence in public prayer is remembering the infinite distance between the sinful creature and the holy God, and the gulf fix that separates them that is bridged by Jesus Christ. If you remember that as you approach the throne, because we're saved. God wants us to approach the throne, but He wants us to remember who He is when we approach the throne. Let me give you a verse. It's two verses. I love these verses. They help me. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I think Ecclesiastes chapter 5 helps me in my public prayer a lot. And so as your nutritionist this morning, I want to share it with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. It says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil." Look at verse 2. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." Now, those few words are affectionate words, words of adoration, words of supplication, words of urgent confidence. That's what those words are. They're few. They're not this colorful oratory. It's now it's my time to speak, and I'm going to mix in political commentary with my prayer. Those aren't the words that he's talking about. He's talking about adoration, supplication, confidence, appreciation, love. Those are the few words that he's talking about. That's public prayer. So we've looked at private prayer, partner prayer, public prayer, otherwise known, if you want to, as closet prayer, companion prayer, and corporate prayer this morning. And with that, good luck to whoever's going to pray at Big People Church.